Morning, everybody. Just want to encourage you ladies, what you've heard from Camille. Trust that you will have a great time on Saturday. That God will bless you as you get together and enjoy each other's company, as well as Carol Aaron's ministry. Pastor Jeff, Dave, myself, we're going to be going down to join a conference in Vancouver on Friday and Saturday. It's 1 to 9 p.m. on Friday, and 8 to 5 or something the second day on Saturday while you're here. It'll be about 400 people from churches gathering together to hear presentations on the concept of neighborhood and how churches in this new generation, new millennium, have to figure out how to do ministry within a neighborhood. So it's very timely and appropriate for us here, something that we're looking forward to going down to and hearing again some solid teaching on our mission, as well as hopefully some practical ideas as well as we make our home within this new community. So remember to pray for us as well. Did want to thank this morning Jim Bem and Jay Sommerfeld stepping in, doing sound for us this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that very, very much. And back there in this booth, looks like Keenan, Brendan, and somebody in the shadow. Can't tell who it is. Who are you? Yell your name. Who is it?
Austin.
Did he say Austin? Oh, man. How old am I again? Mercy. Anyway, thanks, gentlemen. Appreciate your help up there. Big turnout, big voter turnout yesterday. Thank you all. Well done. And you now have a right to complain. Right? Didn't vote. You better not say a single word for the next 4 years, all right? I don't want to hear it. If you voted, yeah. But then be careful, all right? I do want to remind you again, there's tremendous polarization that continues to be happening in government. And we Christians need a lot of wisdom in how to speak to each other when we're gossiping and having coffee, as well as the way that we speak publicly. We need to be careful with our words. Let me remind you again on social media. Be fair, be careful, and don't say anything that you're going to regret after you hit the send button, all right? We need to keep our conversations tasteful, appropriate, generous, kind, all right? Our negotiations with the school district here, I can only tell you that at the moment it's a bit curious, all right? No resolution yet on our boundary adjustments, so on and so forth. So again, pray for us as we continue to sort things out and figure out when we can finally convene, when the building committee can finally get together and start making plans. We really would like to put a shovel in the ground by at least April. All right, that sounds like a long way away. In construction, that's not. There's a lot of permits, a lot of plans, a lot of things that have to be done before that. So continue to pray, right? Pray for wisdom as we continue to negotiate things there. All right, you can throw up my sermon there. Says part one because I'm going to speak about the subject of sacrifice for a couple of weeks, maybe two, maybe three. And a lot of this is born out of the changes that have occurred even over the 60 years that I've been alive. The way in which people handle their time has changed considerably. And there's bad and good. This is not me doing the old timers. Back in my day, everybody worked hard and nobody was paid for it. You know, forget that. This is a new day. We have to adjust. We have to figure things out. People are careful with their time. And they're not going to give you 20 to 30 hours of volunteer time like they did 60 years ago. It's the reality. Churches have adjusted, and we're making it work. We are extremely grateful for the hours that you, so many of you, put in to serve each other, to serve the community. I don't know, by the way, if you know already that Dave and Jeff are... This is A.D. Rundle over here. Am I pointing in the right direction? Right there? They are already there once, maybe even twice a week, working with an after-school program, making themselves known, seeing what can be done in schools, looking for open doors and avenues of service. So my hat's off to them. But so many of you working together in some of the ministries that we've developed here at the church. Others of you come and you serve in so many capacities, not just the people up there. It's from ushering to finances to helping with coffee to all the Bible study groups to maintenance around here. I can go on and on and on. There's a lot of you serving, and it's really appreciated. But I want to go back to the whole heart of the matter, which is why we're even motivated with time being of such a crucial essence today. In fact, we now say something that we didn't used to say 60 years ago, which is that people would rather give money than time. And I want to chat about this whole thing of sacrifice, of service. I want to start today by going right back to the why, what it's all about. It's a great day to reflect on that because we just celebrated communion, and that plays into it to a large degree on some of the things that I'm going to say this morning. All right. I knew when I dropped this, I had done something weird. Can you switch it for me? Thank you. Let's see. Let's work out a signal. How about every time I go? Is that going to work? All right. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Here we go. Says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes? To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, one of our pastors, Pastor Steph from Bethany in Vancouver, last Christmas went to Africa. Don't know, I know he went to Cameroon, might have done a couple other countries in there. And he told this interesting story of being with one of the local clergy in the area, someone who was known as Venerable Mukan, which is kind of a fun name for Mark. And they were traveling around with them. Venerable was actually an official title, and they were being taken around by him to visit some of the churches. And Mukan was full of crazy stories about how God was blessing the congregations there and some of the things that he was doing. And he was telling this story about how he had been traveling to get to some of the more remote parts, and particularly a church that he had established years before. And he was driving, and just on the outskirts of one of the little villages that he regularly traveled through, his car dies. And no amount of tinkering will get it going again. He noticed that he was in front of that little village, went into the village, hoping to maybe find some help with his car. Noticed that there were a lot of children in the village, and also saw that, as far as he could tell, there was no visible church presence anywhere. And so he sort of filed that away in his head. He said, you know what, maybe I'll come back here someday, visit here, and we'll see where it goes. By the way, the car had serious engine problems. Turns out that he had actually blown his engine. So it had to be dragged back, and they had to put in a rebuilt engine. A couple of months later, he was again going down to the church that he had established years ago. And 50 feet within the same spot that he had broken down before, his car dies again. And again, he walks into the village, tries to get help, thinks it's got to be something little. But it turns out the engine was completely gone, and he had to get another rebuilt engine. So Mukan is telling Steph the story, and he says, I realized, he says to Steph, that God was maybe trying to tell me something. Steph, actually, he's quite funny. He said Mukan was said that with those, and then Steph said, yeah, I'm sure he was trying to tell you something, but why couldn't it be two water pumps, not two engines? Steph later on thought, oh, that wasn't the most mature Christian thing I've ever said in my life. But that's how we all think, isn't it? Anyway, Mukan basically looked at him and said, you silly Canadian, it's not about money. No, it's not about how much the repairs are costing. The point of the story is God wanted me to establish something in the village, and wanted a church there. When we look at this passage, and we sort of think through this exchange that happened out there in Africa, we realize that sometimes it's hard for us to stop for a moment and look around and be aware of what exactly God wants of us. It's always about the gospel. That's hard, because there's a lot of other things going on in our lives, and we don't happen to think it's all about the gospel. We happen to think it's about a lot of other stuff. And God's point to us time and time again is it's all about me and my kingdom. You know, I help you with your kingdom a bit, but it's not about your kingdom, it's about my kingdom. And that's part of the journey, isn't it, as we discover that together. Understanding what it means to be a mature Christian. What is this transformation? When we come to Jesus Christ, or when we came to Christ, there was kind of a reassessment that takes place. And many of us are reassessing continually. And the longer we're Christians, the more sometimes this gets lost about how much our lives have been realigned, changed. How the focus is very, very different. Reprioritize might be a good term to use. We have different priorities that we're constantly trying to understand. And so that becomes an attack upon our selfishness. We're very self-centered normally. Leave us to ourselves, and it's always about us and our stuff and us and our relationships and us and our world. Leave it to God, and there's a reprioritizing that takes place, trying to get us to understand what's more important, what's less important. Oh, what am I doing? Got a memory like a goldfish. The desire to sacrifice and serve begins with an inward change. This is a powerful passage on what happens when Jesus gets hold of our lives and begins to change us from the inside out. A lot of times we hear the word sacrifice, but how do we really understand that? Sacrificing, giving up on something in order to do something else. Sacrifice, we often define as losing things. And there's truth in that. You can't really sacrifice without losing something. Something is given up when we sacrifice. But sometimes that struggle of being taught that is sort of like a big man trying to take a bone away from a little puppy. It's one of the first things I do with any new puppy that comes into our house. One of the primary things that I spend time training on in the first 3 months is to make sure that that dog understands that he cannot be protective of his own food. It's extremely important, especially I had dogs and my children were coming along. So as I had dogs and I had first couple of dogs that we had as a family growing up was a German Shepherd, Doberman, and then a couple of Rottweilers. Extremely important that when I have children, young children, that puppy right from the beginning understands that it cannot be protective about anything. It's food, a bone that it's given to it. And so one of the things that you're constantly doing with a puppy is you're giving him something and he's like, and then you walk up to it and you take it away from him. Right? And they look at you, and some of them are more submissive and they don't say much. Some of them instantly squawk. Some of them won't let go. And you're doing, no. And then you give it right back to them. The dog's like, what? Weird. And you do that repeatedly until now, as the dogs are old, they can be chowing down on a bone and someone can come up and take a bone out of a dog's mouth and not be in fear of its life. That's extremely important. The training that it takes is intense because the dogs don't have a lot of primary needs, but one of them is definitely around food. And you're messing with a primary need. God messes with our primary needs in order to enforce his own rule and authority. Always has, always will. And one of the things that we have to learn is that he's the big man and we're the little dog. Huh? That's tough. We don't like God taking stuff away from us. It's a song that we sing, isn't it? He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe one of the hardest life lessons to get your head around. Especially when it's people and things we love. The bone is whatever we got. It's sometimes our pride, our anger, our jealousy, our sense of self-worth. We want to give it up. Jesus used a very different picture. Oh. Yeah, keep laughing, folks. It's going to happen all sermon long. Jesus tells the story of a man walking through a field, stumbles through an unbelievable treasure, more than he ever imagined. And it says he sells everything he has, sacrifices everything so that he can purchase the land, become the rightful owner of the hole in which the treasure is buried, so the treasure could ultimately be his. He'd do anything, everything, in order to make sure that that treasure is his. And Jesus tells that story for our benefit, for our understanding. He's going to show us the Christian journey in that. A life of losing sometimes, but in the end, what is gained is so much more important and valuable and worth it than anything in this life. And Paul comes out swinging in verse 2 of our passage and says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And it almost sounds like he's angry. But he's not so much angry as he is concerned that as Christians we keep our focus where it needs to be on faith. And if you cut it out, if you dilute it, if you compromise, then you're going to lose the heart of faith in Jesus. That's worth fighting for, Paul is saying, as he unfolds this passage. And Paul does a self-assessment in the next verses. His life was pretty good before he met Jesus, remember. At least that's his own self-assessment of his own life. Now, he admits he's running around killing Christians, and he doesn't say that that's good. He's just saying that that was his life. He felt pretty good about himself. He had self-esteem. He said that there was a purpose to his life. And then, of course, he becomes blind and has that encounter with the living Christ. And it's an awareness that what he thought was such a good life, such a worthwhile life, such a purpose-driven life before was not that at all in the light of who Jesus Christ is. And so now a complete change happens. Paul is understanding that in verse 9 he talks about building his own righteousness. And so he has his spiritual life resume. And it's about status and achievement. When you read the verses that are going on here, Paul is boasting, but he's boasting in a way that helps us to understand his connection to his old life. He's saying, I need you to understand why I had this self-assessment about having such a good life. I want you to understand that my self-esteem was based on this old life, and I thought it was great. I thought it was worthwhile. He talks about status and achievement. Those are two important things on a resume. Status, that's the things you're born into. It's privileges. And Paul is quite clear about his privileges. He had a lot of them. He was a privileged person in a society where privilege counted. Whether we have beauty or talents or money or great jobs or whatever, that's status. That's privilege, folks. And you notice that privilege sometimes a little more when you travel to a third world country. One of the great things that happens when our teams go to a place like Mexico is that there's an awareness. And every time we have a team come back, you understand the impact that it has both on youth and on the adults that go. Because you walk into a world that is nothing like our world. And you see how people are making do. And you see how little they have and how they have to make their whole lives work with what they've got. And you begin to understand your own privilege. We're privileged. And Paul recognizes that. And he accepts his privilege. And then he writes about his achievements. It's what you earn. It's what you work for. It's your sweat. It's your activity. It's what you think your hard work entitles you to. That's your achievement. You weren't born with it. You earned it. And human beings that earn things are very much like a puppy who doesn't want to give up a bone. Paul writes, I had confidence in, and he says, in the flesh. And he uses that phrase over and over again in our passage. He understands it from a world point of view. He's a pretty impressive human being. And he uses that phrase. I had confidence in the flesh. 3 times he uses that word. And that's his resume. See, when he writes, verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, he's reminding us that he wasn't some lost person on a lost trail, living in filth and unhappiness and sorrow and misery. Not that those people also get called by Christ and turned around. But he says, that's not my story. I had privilege. I had status. And there was a lot of things that I achieved. That was my life. And I was a pretty good human being. And then he turns it around in verse 7, and you get this huge shift between the first part and what's coming. But whatever was a gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All that old life stuff, all that confidence, all that empowerment, all that status, all that achievement, I recognize now it was me building my own house of righteousness. It was me making a life for myself that I hope would satisfy my own cravings, satisfy my own needs. And I even had some religious interests that the stuff that I was creating, the stuff that I was building, would ultimately get me some sort of eternal reward. I was there. That was what it was. I've suffered all things now, he says, I count them as loss. Stuff that doesn't matter to me anymore. The Rocky Balboa test. Don't know if you're familiar with the Rocky movies. Most of you are. And in Rocky 1, which is really the only Rocky movie, the rest are kind of weird after that. But anyway, plus it was filmed in Hope during the time that my wife and I were ministering in Hope. So she actually got to bump into Sylvester Stallone, to which her only comment was... My wife runs into him and goes, "Why is he short? Looks like 6'4" on the screen. He's this little guy." Anyway, sorry. I couldn't resist. Boy, I'm glad you didn't say something else. In Rocky 1, he's that scrappy boxer from Philadelphia, wants to box. His wife, Adrian, doesn't want him to box. He's trying to get him to quit. And she says, "Why is it so important to you? Why do you want to box?" And you remember what he says? And I'm not going to do the accent. Oh. He says, "Because if I don't fight, I'm a bum. I'm nothing but a bum." See, the Rocky Balboa test is, I don't have whatever... whatever it is you think you've got to have. And if you don't have that, your life is not worth it. And see, Paul is taking that. He's got all kinds of words, ideas, people, gifts, money, status, power, identity that he can put in the blank. He's got it all there. And what he's saying is... give it all up. I walk away from that. It's the wrong way to do life. It's rubbish. That's a very emotional word, this word that he uses. It's not the leftover salad that you throw out with the trash. That's not what the word means. The word is much stronger than that. The word that he's using here for rubbish is dung. The word in the Greek, the original word, took on the nuance of a vulgar expression with emotive connotations. You're all thinking the word in your heads. That's the word he uses. When I look at what it all meant to me, and I look at it in the face of who Jesus is and what I've gained through him, I realize it's all, I better not. Huh? That's what he's saying. It's all crap. Rubbish! That's a great question, isn't it? Because sometimes the hardest thing is identifying what exactly that rubbish is. Because some of it is worth a lot to us. And part of what God does when he realigns our priorities is have us try and live a life where the things that we use to fill in the blank mean so much less than him that it's like rubbish. In the same way that Jesus sometimes uses the gap between the most important and the next important, and he says it in a way that rings weird on our ears. If you don't hate your father and mother, you can't follow me. We go, what? Bible says to honor father and mother, to love them. What is Jesus talking about? He's using a particular way of talking, an expression, where the difference between the top and the next is so great that it looks like hate, disgust, Because there's a lot of stuff in this pile over here that I could put in the blank that is actually worth a lot to me. Huh? Huh? But he's trying to teach me a lesson about the priorities of life and what is the difference between number one and whatever you got for number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's what he's trying to teach. Man, I could do this for hours. What time is it? 1:15. All right, I got to finish off. The desire to sacrifice and serve continues with resurrection power and shared sufferings. That's where he goes once he transforms where he's trying to take us with verse 7. Michael Bloomberg was the former mayor of New York City. And he made a curious statement. He said that his work for more gun control, along with his anti-smoking and healthy eating campaigns, that those things that he did, that I'm going to quote him. I'll say it again. So this is him talking. The work that I did on gun control, along with my anti-smoking and healthy eating campaigns, have won me God's favor and a sure spot behind the pearly gates. He goes on in the New York Times interview to say, I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. If LeBron James, the number one basketball player in the world, walked into this right now, I would erect a basketball for you, and I would take on LeBron, and I would beat him. LeBron James would not have a chance against me. I would smoke him. It would be like 100-0 in favor of Matt. Thank you. Reg just said, what are you smoking? Which has an entirely new significance now for us as Canadians. In other words, something so dumb, so stupid, so preposterous that every single person is going, not only is Matt an idiot, but he's an arrogant idiot. Those are the worst kind. The idiots you tolerate, the arrogant idiots, you just get a tingly feeling in your fingers. Huh? The psalm says, O Lord, if you counted sins, who could stand before you? It's the one thing everybody here in this room has in common. If you counted our sins, ain't one of us getting into heaven, folks. Not one. Sorry, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how good you are. It's the old illustration of the guy trying to do a long jump, and he's a world record long jumper, and he can do 26 feet, 7.5 inches, and he says to you, I am jumping from here to Salt Spring Island. And he leaps, and he makes 27 feet, 7.5 inches. And then you jump, and you make 4 feet. And it doesn't matter, because not one of you got to Salt Spring with your jump. So who cares how great a jumper you think you are? That I may gain Christ and be found in him is what Paul then talks about. You see, that house of righteousness that he built for us in the first 6 verses, he ultimately sees it destroyed. There's no house of righteousness, he says, that I can build that makes me acceptable to a holy God. There's no house of righteousness that I can build that makes me better than every other human being, so that when God looks at me, he ushers me into the afterlife and says, you are a wonderful human being. You deserve this. Rubbish. And Paul recognized that, and he says, man, what was I doing spending all that time and effort on that crazy house? Because that house of righteousness will not get me where I need to go. And in his resurrection, it's not our power or our effort. Christ puts within us his resurrection power as we encounter him. He's dead in the grave. Every cell in his body is dead. The power of God comes, reverses every single cell in his body, walks it backwards, and all of a sudden he is alive. And he puts that in you and me. And Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to experience that time and time and time again. As I go through my life, as I go through my struggles, no matter what I face, no matter how many train wrecks that I get involved with personally in my relationships and in my life, I am going to understand that for the sake of Christ, I will suffer this stuff. And that's why he talks about pressing on into the suffering of Christ. You know, it's an easy thing for human beings to talk about their shared suffering because it's part of our common story. But there are limits. If every time you go to your friend and all they want to talk about is their blood pressure, their gout, their tooth decay, and conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation is just about them and their suffering, how long do you last as a best friend? Huh? We have our limits. We don't mind a little shared suffering. We don't want to do the concentration. And we don't want to do it continually. We don't want to do it forever. And Paul understands that companionship we get out of shared suffering, and he says, if there's a suffering I want to concentrate on time and time again, I'm going to make it the suffering of Christ. Because I can go there and not grow tired of it. I can grow there and get inspired by it instead of wearied by it. I can go to the sufferings of Christ and see what the value is to me. There is something about the sufferings of Christ that is nothing like the sufferings of every other human being on this planet. And Paul says that's a good thing for me to get involved in. To share in those sufferings, because in the sharing of it, the opposite happens. People that only share their suffering with me drain me. But the Lord sharing his suffering with me lifts me. And every time we get around to do communion, as we did this morning, it is part of an understanding that in suffering, something that looks so strange that to the average person nowadays, when they hear us talking about blood and body and brokenness, they go, whoa, are you guys weird? What are you doing? I mean, have a commemorative service once. Don't do it over and over and over and over again. And we say, you don't understand. That's our power. That's our lifeblood. This is our strength. This is who we are at the core. And every time we think about him and his suffering, it frees us, it lifts us, it encourages us, it blesses us. Huh? Keep going. I better just quit. Here, this is me waving. Go, 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 go. We did that. Keep going. There you go. There's the final statement. I gotta quit. The surpassing value of Jesus Christ and his suffering for all of us is the change agent our hearts need to combat our own self. selfishness. I got to pick that up in the coming weeks, but the reason we're different, the Paul recognizes his experience, the way he looks at his conversion and sees what he was and what he now is based on what he learned in understanding the suffering of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we recognize the value of the communion supper, as we remember again what you did for us, there is not only a camaraderie that comes from being around the table, there's not only a truth component as we remind ourselves what actually happened, what historically was done for us by Jesus Christ. All those things are good and all those things are powerful, but there is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that is given to us through our conversion, and we are recharged time and time again when we take time to think about your suffering for us. So thank you. We do it together like this in a communion service. We do it in our devotions. We do it sometimes when we're just by ourselves and we're staring out a window or walking in a forest or staring at a lake. And yeah, we often see beauty and we get encouraged by beauty and power and majesty and all those things. But other moments, there's just a quietness and a humbleness of spirit that makes us realize again that the Creator of the earth laid down his life for me. And I'm humbled. And I'm grateful. And I'm encouraged. Bless us as we are reminded of your resurrection power and suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together. Let's stand together. I just have to do the intro over and over and over again until I actually feel like I'm ready to do it. All right, you ready for this glorious day? One day
when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwells among men by example is he. Word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory revealed. Live and he loved. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved, one ringing. I sing for Jesus is mine.
Living he loved me,
dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away.
That's what we got to focus on, and help us to walk with that shining in our eyes. Help us to keep you front and center as we get through all the stuff we need to get through, and bless us and encourage us and help us through the power of the resurrection and suffering of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen.